From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program live today, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. And our social media maven is Ace McKay. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And before I bring our host, Father Gerald Murray, on, I want to put a plug in for this time next week, Thanksgiving Day. We just recorded a mailbag program that will air for you on Thanksgiving Day. So if you're sitting around, if the football game is a blowout, if you just want to put your headphones on and escape the family, whatever it is, we just taped a fabulous show that you're going to want to listen to. Open Line Thursday, next Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day, which was hosted, as today is, by our own Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. And yes, indeed, it is a fabulous program. So I highly recommend people listen to it next week.
Just brilliant answers from a brilliant host, don't you think?
Well, great questions.
We'll there you go. Speaking of great questions, Roberto writes in, so many people around me believe in the rapture. Is this really going to happen?
Simple answer, no, the rapture doesn't exist. It's a doctrine that was invented by someone in the 19th century, Mr. Darby. The Reverend Darby invented the idea that people would be plucked off the planet and saved, and that this was a category of people that, you know, had not been previously understood by other scripture scholars and the like. So, but it's made up, and it's no, it's like a scientific science fiction version of Christianity. You know, and you, I remember seeing a movie or an advertisement with the rapture, and people are on an airplane, and suddenly the passenger next to your seat of you disappears. You know, that's God intervening in history. No, that's not how it works. The church never taught that, never will teach it. It's not true.
Kathy writes in, can Catholics try to pray someone out of purgatory?
Yeah, that's what we do. We offer prayers, we offer masses, we offer good works, we try to obtain indulgences, and we ask the good Lord to apply the merits of the saints and of Christ to the souls in purgatory so that their time of passive purification can be shortened or sped up, however we would conceive of it. So, no, the church has taught us, teaches us rather, that this is how we should treat the members of what's called the church suffering, the church in purgatory, because, you know, nothing impure enters into the sight of God. So even those who are in the state of grace, but whose souls are marred by venial sins and then the debt due to sin, the temporal punishment, that's all taken care of in purgatory, and we have a role in helping them by our prayers and masses and the like.
833-288-EWTN, that's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Email from Luke, what does the Catholic Church teach about eternal marriage and eternal family? I am a former Mormon.
Yeah, we don't accept Mormon doctrine, so that's, you know, the simple answer. We teach that marriage is a sacrament for this world. Marriage, those who, as it says in the scripture, in heaven they are neither given, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Because the purpose of marriage is to bring new life into the world. Adam and Eve, God said, be fertile and multiply. That was the plan he chose. The first parents, the first man and the first woman, were created directly by God for each other. And then they were given the command, and they had the capability through the generative faculty to bring new life into the world. So the marital union is meant to, that's how that's realized. Marital embrace brings new life into the world. But if one of the spouses dies, that marriage comes to an end, and then the person on earth is capable of remarrying. And that's not adultery, because the marriage bond it ceases to exist once one of the spouses dies. Now, in heaven, since no more marrying or giving in marriage, there'll be no more children born. So marriage as a terrestrial and earthly reality no longer exists. But we have to understand the bonds of love that exist in this world are all subsumed and transformed through the love of God into a new relationship of love of all mankind, including people we know, people we don't know, the people we're closest to. So the love that a husband and wife have for each other will not cease, but it is no longer within the bond of marriage that's experienced in heaven. And we don't lose the relationship that we existed on earth in the sense that was my wife, that was my husband. Yes, we'll recognize them and love them, but they're no longer married and bringing new life into the world. That's over. And of course, the progeny, the children, are recognized as where they came from. The relationship to the parents is something that always exists. But, you know, it's marriage is a reality for this world. And as, you know, the Lord said, in heaven, they're neither married nor given in marriage, because the purpose of marriage is fulfilled in earth.
Let me see if I can make you feel like you're on the set of The World Over here with our question from Brittany. She says, can a Catholic attend a Society of St. Pius X church to receive the Eucharist?
Well, this is a very, very, it's an important question, and it's a question that, you know, it's difficult to understand or to respond to because of developments in the relationship between the Society of St. Pius X and the Holy See during the previous pontificates. And, you know, the history goes way back to John Paul II. Archbishop Lefebvre, the founder of the Society of Pius X, had been suspended by Pope Paul VI because he disobeyed Paul VI and he was ordaining priests without permission. John Paul II tried to resolve it. Archbishop Lefebvre signed an agreement, which he then repudiated the next day. He then ordained bishops illegally. He was declared excommunicated by the Holy See. Pope Benedict, he then died. Archbishop Lefebvre died, but the bishops who were ordained were excommunicated. Pope Benedict lifted the excommunications, and he had a long series of discussions between representatives of the Holy See and the Society of Pius X that led to some doctrinal discussions that were at a serious and high level, but it never led to an agreement to restore full communion. Pope Francis comes along, and he shows a disposition to grant permissions to the priests of St. Pius X Society to operate with Vatican approval in certain areas. So he gave them the faculty to hear confessions and grant absolution. Likewise, he gave them the right to witness marriages, and those marriages would include the celebration of Mass as an ordinary matter, because it's encouraged to have the Mass with the exchange of wedding vows, not required. So you can have a wedding ceremony or a wedding Mass. So then the question is, well, if he's giving permission to married couples to have a wedding Mass, which seems to be the mind of the Pope when he gave that permission for Pius X priests to witness marriages, then can that also be extended to others? to other people going to other masses. And that's where the debate comes. And then a further development is the Holy See now allows the Society of Pius X to come into St. Peter's Square as a group led by their priests and bishops. And that's what they did for the Holy Year of Hope pilgrimage. So it's what I used to say was that you shouldn't go to those masses because it's an indication of, it's a temptation to enter into a schismatic spirit. They're no longer in schism, but they are disobedient because they don't submit to the Holy See in all aspects. So you should avoid that. But on the other hand, if the Holy See is treating them as people who can celebrate masses, you know, in the church with permission, they do that at Lourdes, France now. So my recommendation is I think it's okay to go to a Pius X Mass if there's a sufficient reason to do so.
833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel live every morning at 8 a.m. Eastern Time. We don't want you to miss out. We'll even send you, if you'd like, a link to the Mass every single day. So just visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Michael in Spokane, Washington, listening on our great affiliate, Sacred Heart Radio. Michael, thank you so much for holding through the break. You are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thank you both. Happy Thanksgiving to all. I was just talking to Matt, the screener at Gonzaga, which is a Jesuit school, is playing Alabama Monday night in Las Vegas. Both are top 12 teams. So I just wanted to begin with that. But, Father, what do you suggest for Christmas nativity displays? I was thinking of perhaps shelters, homeless shelters, displaying the infant Jesus in a crib. What are your suggestions or ideas for nativity?
Well, I think that's a great idea. It would depend, though, I think, on whether the shelter was being run by the government or by a private organization. And then secondly, if it's a government shelter, I doubt they're going to let you do that, but you have to explore that with the person in charge. Private shelters might allow you to do that, and you could certainly explore it, but it's a great idea because people who are homeless and suffering, they need the encouragement and hope that's given by the birth of Christ, and the crib scene, the manger scene, is one of the most, it draws people to God in a unique way because it reminds us that God became a small child because he loved us and takes care of us. So yeah, but by all means, that's a great idea.
So Father, let me ask you this. How do you feel about Jesus being present in nativity scenes prior to Christmas Day?
Well, this is a good question, of course. I don't favor that because I'm pretty strict. I basically think crib scenes should only go up on Christmas Eve because, you know, Christmas as a beginning the day after Thanksgiving, although now it seems to begin the day after Halloween in the world of commerce, is basically focusing on, you know, what's going to happen on the 25th. We lose Advent. We lose this time of preparation. So, so I don't favor bringing it, but, you know, for convenience sake, and it's understandable that people would like to see the manger scene set out. If you have to do that for whatever reason, I would say don't put the baby Jesus there, because when people look at it and don't see the baby Jesus, they'll be reminded, well, he's only coming on Christmas. So we shouldn't, you know, collapse Christmas into the kind of like commercial calendar. You know, I see Halloween candy in August these days, you know, and Thanksgiving is kind of getting washed out, and, you know, Santa Claus ads are all over the place now. So I'm nothing against people buying gifts. I'll be clear about that. But the greatest gift is Christ, and he comes on Christmas.
You know, the the parish that our family belonged to when our children were growing up in suburban Des Moines, Iowa. We had a parochial vicar, just a wonderful priest, Italian priest, Father Sam Palmer, whose family name was Palmieri, and it got Americanized at Ellis Island on the way in. But he would, if he saw a nativity scene in a yard of someone he knew to be a parishioner that had Jesus in it before Christmas Day, he would knock on the door and point it out to the family. And we would always, you'd always hear stories on Sunday, oh, Father Sam came and knocked on our door.
Well, all I can say is God bless Father Sam. Good man.
God bless you, Michael. We appreciate that phone call today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Couple of open lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Suzanne is a first-time caller in Abilene, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Suzanne, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. Father Gerald, I've been, not that I've been waiting a long, long time, but as I told the call screener, they're excellent apologists on EWTN radio in the afternoon, but I especially wanted to ask my question of a priest. And this is a situation, as briefly as I can put it. My cousin, Sherry, who was 74, passed away after an incident. And she passed away last week, and I've been very concerned about the state of her soul. She was baptized Methodist, but at some point as an adult, she rejected Christianity, as best I understand it, and was a Buddhist. And she was a very devout Buddhist, helped build their ashram or whatever you call it, and was very big in the Buddhist society. And I'm just worried about whether or not she's going to be a holy soul in purgatory.
Well, that's a good concern that you have for your cousin, and certainly, you know, the answer would be pray for her soul. God alone knows if she did anything sinful, subjectively speaking, by embracing Buddhism. But what that I mean is, Christians should not become Buddhist or join any other religion. They're supposed to remain faithful to Christ. Now, she was not a Catholic, and she was baptized in Methodist. You don't, from your words, it doesn't, it's not clear how well instructed she was. So God will know whether she was sufficiently knowledgeable about Christ and the obligations of a Christian, such that she, in rejecting Christ, she would understand herself to be doing something wrong. She could be a nominal Christian and basically say, well, you know, I think Buddhism is more attractive and I'm sure God is happy with that, which he isn't, because Christ came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, yeah, pray for her soul. God knows where she is and will, you know, accept the prayers and sacrifices you make for her. But certainly we don't want anybody to renounce Christ or Christianity, because it's quite clear. There's one true church, the Catholic Church, established by Jesus Christ, and faith in him is what we're called to by God, not faith in other religions.
God bless you, Kathy. A lot of people listening will keep you and your cousin in their prayers. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. My apologies, I meant Suzanne. Kathy is up next in the great state of North Dakota. I spent last weekend in Fargo. I love North Dakota. She's listening on Real Presence Radio. Kathy, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. I have a question about something I was taught in Catholic grade school and got to wondering about. Does the Catholic Church still teach that we will receive a perfect new body when we enter heaven?
Well, what the church teaches is that when we die, our soul is separated from our bodies, and that the body is buried, and the soul goes before God for what's called a particular judgment, and then God will inform us of whether we're going to heaven, hell, or purgatory. On the last day, on the second coming of Christ, the trumpet will blow, and the angel will blow the trumpet, and then, the souls of all those who have died will be reunited with their bodies. And then mankind will see the universal judgment pronounced by Christ, those who were saved, those who were damned, and will understand as a whole the complete justice and goodness of God's purposes and judgments. And in that case, yes, it is the teaching of the church that the body will no longer be subject to sin, to suffering, to death, and it will be complete integrity. I mean, that would be the meaning of the word perfection, that the body will be whole and will have no defects, and that's how we'll exist forever in heaven. It's called it's the body that is transfigured, or the body is reconstituted in its state of complete perfection and integrity for those who are saved.
Thanks, Kathy. We appreciate the call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We've heard from Gabriel during the program here, Father. He says, Father Gerald, can you explain doctrinal development a bit more, please? It almost sounds like change. For example, I heard that praying for people to receive others' merit was not initially received.
Okay, so on the first question, the doctrinal development, what does that mean? Well, the church understands that what Christ revealed to the apostles and then is transmitted through scripture and tradition to the church to be then proclaimed and explained and taught over the centuries, that the understanding of the church develops over time. So it's not that things that weren't true in the past become true in the future or vice versa, and it's not that new revelations are given down the line which weren't revealed in the past. What it means is that the church's understanding grows, and that therefore the body of teaching will be fuller, more developed, more deeply explained in later centuries than it was at the beginning. And this teaching was explained well by St. Vincent of Lorenz in France. What we teach is that, and what he taught is that it's not that things change over time, they just become better understood and more fully presented and explicated. Cardinal Newman, who's now St. John Henry Newman, the Doctor of the Church, he wrote a book on the essay on the development of Christian doctrine, and he said the same thing, because people would often say, well, the Catholic Church today doesn't look like what the apostles, had with all your books and teachings and councils and dogmas and canon law and all the rest. And Cardinal Newman said, the analogy to think about is an acorn and an oak tree. The acorn doesn't look like what the oak tree is going to be in, 50 years from the time it's planted, but it's the exact same thing, just that it developed the potentialities that it had and became what it was meant to be. And the church, by analogy, the body of teaching was smaller, but it grows over time, but not because things change, they're just better understood and explained. And as for praying for, questions about the application of merit, so in other words, merit is that grace that is gained by those who cooperate with God's plan, and that the church teaches we can apply our merits to others by asking God to do that. And that's what we, ask to make sacrifice for the souls in purgatory, for instance. All of that's understood, not as a change, but as something that developed an understanding.
It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Right, back to the phones we go. Sandy is up next in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sandy, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thank you for being a priest and saying yes to your calling, first of all.
Well, thank you.
I had a question concerning the lady that when she was in preschool and taught in Catholic school, that our souls would be reunited with our bodies, you know, when Christ came. I had an additional question, and it may seem silly, but what about if we donate our organs to, like, once we pass away and, you know, we donate our organs? Is that something we should not do or something we should do?
No.
Or?
Nope. Organ donation's a good thing, and, you know, the body will be reconstituted by God, who's all-powerful, so... You know, for instance, people who lost a limb because of an amputation, you know, things of that sort, they will be in eternity with their, you know, two arms and two legs, et cetera. So, no, not to worry. Organ donation is an act of charity to a stranger. In most cases, it could also be to someone you know. But, yeah, don't worry about that.
Does that put your mind at rest, Sandy?
To change my driver's license. Great.
Awesome.
Who
thanks so much.
Who wants to go to the DMV?
Nobody. That's who. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Our producer, Pedro Quiles, is shuddering behind the glass thinking about the DMV. He had a whole ordeal getting his driver's license moved from New Jersey to here in Alabama, so he's reliving the nightmare.
Wow.
Live
okay.
on the air. Debbie is up next. She's in suburban Detroit, listening also on Sirius XM Channel 130. Debbie, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Oh, thank you. Good afternoon, Father.
Thank you,
I was
Debbie.
Calling regarding, I am a devout Catholic, a cradle Catholic, but I was married very young, and my husband isn't Catholic, and we've been married 56 years, and I had to go through a dispensation. I just wondered, in order to, you know, for me to continue my sacraments, not for him, but for me, and he just has always, like, refused. We raised our kids Catholic and everything, and even actually went to Catholic schools. But I wondered if when he, if he passes before me, I've always told him, you're going to have a mass. But he's not Catholic, and he's never converted. So is that something, I know I've always told him that, but I don't even know if he can, if it can really be done. Does it depend on which parish you belong to, if they do it? I never asked my own priest this. I guess maybe I could.
Yeah, he has no religious faith.
And that, like, if it's a spouse that's not Catholic. He was a baptized, but he was baptized as a child in the Baptist church.
Right. Okay. No, the answer is you can have a funeral mass for your husband who's not a Catholic. Yes, that's permitted. The church allows that. It would be a good idea, you know, when appropriate time, to speak to the parish priest at your parish and to say to him, you know, even though my husband's not a parishioner or a Catholic, we'd like to have a funeral mass for him, and, you know, make sure the priest would agree to that. And I think most priests are trained and aware that the church does permit this.
Does that help, Debbie?
Along to it. Also Slovakian, you know, it's I'm not Slovakian, but the church I belong to, because I just love.
Okay. Yep. Speak to the parish priest.
Yep. God bless you, Debbie. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Aaron is up next in Idaho Falls, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Aaron, you're on with Father Murray.
Oh, thanks, guys. I'm telling you, I've lived up here in Idaho for almost 25 years, and I have never seen so many beautiful things in the heavens. We've had the Northern Lights the last couple of years have been incredible. We've never seen that before. We did have an eclipse that was here a few years ago that was amazing. Would you say that some of these things are signs of the Lord's second coming, where he talked about there'll be signs and wonders in heaven, and I think he even said the sky will be red and things like that? But I'm just wondering, Father, is that something you think about in relationship to the Savior's second coming, or what's your take on that?
Well, the answer, I guess I could say, is maybe, maybe not. But I don't really think about the Northern Lights as being a sign of the second coming, but I could be wrong. But we have the second coming will not be announced in the sense that, yeah, we can say, well, we saw this thing happening and therefore it's going to happen immediately. This could be, you know, different signs, you know, wars and rumors of war, whatever. I mean, there are all kinds of things that that happen in human life, and we just have to say, well, Lord, you'll come when you know best, but perhaps these things are happening to remind me that I need to be prepared so that when you come, you will find me, you know, in a living friendship with you.
How's that, Aaron?
Oh, that's so helpful. I get carried away sometimes, and that's a good grounding for me. Thank you, Father.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still an open line or two at 833-288-3986. Susan is in Oklahoma listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. Susan, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Hi, thank you. I had a question, a continuation question from the lady that called in asking about the body and soul being reunited at the end of the time of judgment. What about the ones who go to hell? Are they never separated or are they reunited? Because in one of the Bible stories of the rich man who was not kind to the poor man on his stoop and went to hell, he asked Abraham to dip his finger in cool water and to quench the burning in his tongue. So does that mean his body was with him in hell?
Yes, the bodies of everybody will be reunited with their souls, all those who have died before the second coming, and the damned will go body and soul to hell. The saved will go body and soul to heaven. Yes.
How's that, Susan?
In the story, he wanted his tongue quenched. Then the second coming has not come. So was his body with him now instead of waiting for the second coming in hell?
Yeah, the parables are illustrative of the truth that's being taught, which is that hell is a punishment for the human person who is a body and soul composite. So, so the pains of hell will be experienced not only in the soul but also in the body, whereas the joys and fulfillment of heaven will be experienced by the saved body and soul. Yes, that's the truth.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. John is in the great state of Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Okay. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, my wife and I we were dating. We wanted to get married. We had both applied for annulments, that it was going to be some time, you know, before they came through. So we got married by a justice of the peace. Then after the annulments came through, we got married in a service in the church. We, at the time, I'm sure we knew we probably should wait, but we didn't want to wait because we didn't want to. This was our second marriage, so we didn't want to live together for our children. We didn't want to be living together with them, and we weren't married, so we got married. My wife died a couple months ago. Just before she died, I had the priest in. He gave her the, you know, anointing of the oils and things. And I said to him, Father, I'm worried she didn't get to go to confession before she died. He said, don't worry. I absolved her of all of her sins. She's fine. Is that true? She's absolved of all of her sins because she got the last blessing from the priest? Or do I have to worry that she's not in heaven?
Right. Yeah, don't worry because, the anointing of the sick has the effect of bringing the forgiveness of all sins for those who are unconscious or not able to respond. Was your wife conscious when she received that?
She was not conscious, no.
So that's what he did. So that the forgiveness of sins is one of the aspects of the anointing of the sick. for those who are not able to make it, to confess their sins. And yes, so don't worry about your wife. She did receive absolution, forgiveness for her sins.
God bless you, John. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Carmen called in, Father, from El Centro, California. I think she's probably listening to St. John Paul II Catholic Radio. And she's talking about the last part of Luke chapter 17, where our Lord is talking about how it was in the days of Noah and how it was in the days of Lot and how it will be in the day of the Son of Man. And she wants to know, is the rapture not true based on that scripture?
The rapture is not true because the church doesn't teach it. In other words, the church doesn't teach that, you know, before the second coming, Jesus is going to snatch certain people out of the earth to bring them to heaven. That's, the church does not teach that. So you don't have to worry about that. And this is an example of a doctrine that is, you know, current among certain strains of Protestant thought. Not by any means all Protestants think that. It's a small minority, but some people think it. And so it's such an intriguing notion that people are going to, you know, basically be, you know, beamed up to heaven, so to speak, body and soul. No, we don't believe that. So not to worry.
And it's interesting that in those particular stories, it's really sort of the opposite of what the rapture theorists are telling us, because Noah and his family were the ones that were left behind, and they're the ones that were saved.
Yep, that's right. No, people can make scriptural interpretations which are, in fact, the exact opposite of what's intended, and that's one of the reasons in his wisdom God established the authority of the church to teach with divine authority the meaning of revelation. And that will include teaching the meaning of the scriptures.
Isaac writes in, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that the promises of the new covenant are given to the Catholic Church. Where do you find evidence for it?
It's all over the New Testament, and it's certainly in the Great Commission. You know, go out and teach all nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Know that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. This came after the Lord said, go out and baptize all nations. This came after, you know, the Last Supper, where he said, do this in memory of me. In other words, the 12 apostles were picked by Christ to be the foundation stones of the Catholic Church, and then to administer the sacraments, to teach, and of course, to govern the faithful, to be the source promoter of Christian charity, meaning doing all the good works that the Lord commanded, taking care of the poor, the sick, visiting those in prison, clothing the naked, things of this sort. This was all entrusted to the apostles, and baptism is the means by which the church grows. And so the fulfillment of everything that Christ taught will occur according to his providence, and that providence directed that in his after his ascension into heaven, that the apostles and those that they would associate with them as the first bishops and priests of the church and their successors down to our time, they would be the shepherds, and then the flock, the beneficiary of their guidance and their sacramental ministrations, their teaching. And therefore, everything that Christ gave and promised to humanity is brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the church. And that's what we're talking about. So, the idea that you have to cite a specific passage in which that question is irrefutably answered, I would say I can cite many passages that are indicative of Christ's intent for how his mission would continue after his ascension, and they all involve the work of the church.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We've got some open lines and plenty of time for your phone calls today. Father, coming up next week, or actually I think it's this week. Yeah, it's this week. Starting big days tomorrow, the National Catholic Youth Conference, NCYC, is going to be taking place in Indianapolis, and You know, I'll tell you, we here at EWTN, a group of us took a site visit to the Convention Center and Lucas Oil Stadium in Indianapolis about a little more than a year before the National Eucharistic Congress that took place there. And Jason Shanks, I am a Jason Shanks convert. I am a big fan of Jason Shanks. And he was laying out his vision for the National Eucharistic Revival and the National Eucharistic Congress, and I thought the man had lost his marbles, and I thought he was delusional in his expectations, and boy, oh boy, did they not pull it off. 65,000 strong in Lucas Oil Stadium for an entire week of evenings. It was one of the most spectacular events that I've been part of, and now they're sort of rebooting that a little bit at the same venue for the teenagers of the Catholic Church, and it's going to be highlighted tomorrow at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Time. Pope Leo himself will address the teenagers live via satellite, and this is going to be a big, big event. Do you have any of the youth from your area that you know are heading to Indianapolis, Father?
Not from my parish, regrettably, but I'm not sure if the Archdiocese of New York Youth Apostolate and Youth Ministry is involved in this. I hope they are, but oh, that's great news, and that's going to be wonderful because this will be an American Pope speaking in English to American young people. This is great. I'm looking forward to hearing what the Pope has to say, and but the Eucharistic Congress held in that same locale was a great source of spiritual strength for Catholics in the United States and a reminder of the centrality of the Holy Eucharist. So, no, this is good. Thank you for bringing that up.
You know, it still is surreal to me at, you know, Wednesday audiences or at the Angelus or something, and during a portion of that event each week, to hear the Holy Father speak English without an accent is more than I can get my arms around sometimes.
Well, he does have a Chicago accent because there's no one American accent, but you're right, yeah. I know what you mean. Yeah. And I have a New York accent, so I'm reminded of that all the time. But that's fine. This is a big country. And no, the broader point, though, of course, to hear someone speaking coming from your language, coming from your shared American experience, certainly. You know, his generation from Chicago, it comes from a very powerful Catholic community one of the Catholic strongholds of the United States in terms of population and, you know, experience of the life of faith, so many priests and nuns coming out of Chicago. So, yeah, it's a blessing to have an American Pope.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. John wants to know, Father, how does free will work in relation to God's providence and omniscience?
Well, he's asking a great question about a very mysterious thing, because we do have free will, meaning we can make choices for ourselves. We are given that gift of not being, you know, robots or automatons, but rather moral agents with the ability to make decisions on our own. And but the mysterious thing is that we exist under and within the providential plan of God. And I remember this being explained to me by one of my fellow seminarians way back when at St. Joseph Seminary, Dunwoody. The great wonder and mystery that God accomplishes his purposes through our own free choices, which basically mankind would say, oh, I accomplish my purposes through my free choices, which is true. You know, if I see someone who's homeless and I stop walking to, you know, where I, away from the person, walk toward him and maybe give him money or speak to him or bring him some food, you know, that's a free choice I made, but it's obvious that this is also God's providential plan for that homeless person to receive a blessing in a particular form on a day and a time and a place. So, but that doesn't mean that God forced me to do it, so it was against my will. On the other hand, why did I will to do it? In part because I knew that it pleased God, and secondly, because God's grace operated to guide my will in a good direction. So, I mean, that's just an example, but there are many, many things that happen each day in general, when we do good things, that's a sign of how God and man cooperate, or man cooperates with God, better said. But God's purposes are achieved. It's a real mystery. But, you know, remember that we do have free will, and that's important because it means that even though we may have done bad things in the past, we're able to make good decisions to seek pardon from God and then to change our ways.
Lorna would like to know, what do you think of geocentrism versus heliocentrism?
Well, that's a good question. I remember we discussed this in astronomy class in college. You know, certainly the sun is the center of the solar system. There's no doubt, because that's, you know, the solar system is the planets who revolve around the sun. But the other question is geocentrism. Is the Earth the center of the universe? And the answer is it could be, because it's hard to measure the dimensions of the universe such that we could find, you know, if it had a circular or square pattern, you know, what's at the very center of that expanse. So now, from the theological point of view or the understanding of religion, we could say that God created mankind and the earth by his direct will. And so therefore, the earth exists because God wanted it to exist and he wanted mankind to be on it. He's not revealed to us that there are any other similar creations elsewhere. In other words, planets with people on them, etc. So the operating principle is that we are the only race of rational creatures created by God and redeemed by God for the purpose of, you know, giving praise and glory to God both now and in eternity. So in that theological sense, the universe is centered on God's plan for salvation here on planet Earth. But Father Spitzer could probably give a better answer, so hold that question.
Kim is in Sioux City, Iowa today, listening on Siouxland Catholic Radio. Kim, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father. Thanks so much for taking my question. I was wondering about the proper way to go about getting religious items blessed by a priest, like a rosary or a crucifix. Do I just ask him after Mass, or how does that normally work?
Yeah, the best thing, and it happens all the time to me, is that at the end of Mass, if the priest is standing at the back of the church or on the sidewalk or in the plaza in front of the church, you know, just have your religious items. I say, Father, would you mind blessing these, and then showing him what you have. That might not be the case where that's so easy to do, so you could always call the rectory and say, if there's a priest there, could I bring something for blessing? You might have to go, you know, visit him in the sacristy before or after Mass, but don't hesitate. Priests, I bless stuff all the time, if not daily, and priests are happy to do it.
I think that's kind of the gist of her question. Is she bugging people?
Don't worry about bugging. I get that all the time. Father, I know you're busy. I don't want to bother you. I said, I'm here to help. You know, if I can't do it right now, I'll tell you, and I appreciate the kindness. But we don't want people to have the impression priests are being imposed on when people come to them to see them. So, now, sometimes you have to. Sometimes I'm sorry, I don't have the time now. I got another appointment. I got to go celebrate Mass. And people understand that. So, but yeah, be bold.
How's that,
like,
Kim?
You know, the blind guy who said, I don't, Jesus walking by, I want to talk to him. You know, don't wait.
Yeah, does that help, Kim?
Yeah, just glad to know it's, you know, not an intrusion. Thank you so much.
Sure.
God bless you. And then finally today, Ian wants to know, how are you supposed to watch Mass on TV? Should you do the actions or not?
Well, that's a good question. And my general advice would be, if you're watching Mass, it's good to follow along and answer the prayers and the sign of the cross and this and that. If you're capable of it, it's good to kneel down. But it's not absolutely required, because you could be watching a taped Mass. So therefore, what you're watching is not happening at the same time as you're experiencing it. It happens sometime earlier. But you can do what you want. I don't like the idea of watching Mass while eating food or talking on the phone or doing other things. You shouldn't be distracted, because the purpose of watching the Mass on TV is to gain the benefit of prayer and instruction, so that should be the focus.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, with an assist from Tom Price, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan, our very own Vice President of Theology. Until then, God bless.